It is a true privilege to stand here and address you this morning and talk about sacrifice. We serve an amazing, an absolutely amazing God. And I'm not sure that we keep that at the forefront of our mind on a regular basis. When we're going through the struggles of life and we're going through the things that happen on a day-to-day basis, I wonder if we actually keep in mind the things that we need to keep in mind to see God for who He really is. I've got what I hope is a challenging yet eye-opening conversation I want to have with you this morning about the God of the Bible. My name is Eric, by the way, if I haven't gotten to meet you yet. I'm from Pensacola, Florida. I'm blessed to have an amazing wife, Tanya. We've been married for 23 years. I've got three children, one of each. Very blessed to have those. My oldest daughter, Stephanie, just recently got married. My middle child, Angelina, just graduated high school and is now at Jackson Hole Bible College. My son Jordan is 15 years old. He's a sophomore in high school at Pensacola Christian Academy. And works at Chick-fil-A. So we're Christian through and through, even where we work, Christian through and through. And I do what I do. I travel and speak, and I get to travel the globe. I've been to all 50 states and a bunch of different countries presenting this truth of creation versus evolution because I want people to have answers. There are answers out there that people desperately need that they do not have. And I think God has called you and I to deliver those, to go give those, to have them, and to deliver those to the world. I say it like this: confusion is killing the church. And if you're confused, you're going to lose. Not only are you going to lose, the people around you are going to lose, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can have answers. And you should, because there's people out there whose eternity is at stake. And you need to give them answers. So I want to help turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones as people come to know who Jesus Christ is. There's a couple different ways to look at this world. Some people look at this world, they say it's amazing, a big bang made the world from nothing. This is the humanist or the evolutionary worldview. The evolutionary worldview says the end of all being is the happiness of man. The reason we exist is for our own happiness. Other people look at this world, they say, no. This world is incredibly designed. God is an amazing designer. That's the Christian or the creationist worldview. And we say Christianity teaches the end of all being is actually the glory of God. It is not the happiness of man. Now, I am convinced that the evolution worldview is what has led to a lot of the problems that we see in culture and in society today. I think the root problem is this idea that there is no God, you're just a highly evolved animal, you get to behave however you want, whatever you think is right for you is right for you. I think that's the problem, the root problem for all kinds of issues or symptoms of the problem that we see in culture today. It's what leads me to go to universities. I love talking at universities and going and talking to the students. I'll set up a table and I'll put a sign or a banner in front of the table and it'll say something like this: God created the heavens and the earth, prove me wrong. And I have a chair there and one for me and one for somebody else and we just enjoy conversations. Or sometimes I'll say, God created you, let's talk about it. And I just have two chairs and I just invite conversations with students to have conversations, because that's where a lot of the war, a lot of the battle is taking place when it comes to the minds of the young people and what they're learning today. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And a lot of times what I find myself doing in churches is reminding Christians that they are right and then giving them the answers that they can have to go out in the world and share their faith. It's why we do what we do. It's why I'm here to try to encourage you, to give you answers so that you'll go out and share those answers with the world. It's not just so you can sit here and get smarter. It's not just so you can go, aha, wow, God. It's so that you can use this as ammo to go out there and present this to other people. You're going to reach people that I've never met, and I want you to do that. I go on radio programs and television programs, and it's getting more and more hostile out there. I forgot the people in the balcony can't see me. Sorry, guys. It's getting more and more hostile out there. When it comes to doing these kind of conversations. I was on the Tom Hartman program. He's a liberal. He's actually up here in Washington or Portland. I don't remember. But anyway, super liberal program. And he invited me on his program. And he started the program off by saying, as a little monologue, did you know they're actually trying to use taxpayer dollars to fund the teaching of creation in schools? And he was talking about the voucher program, how your tax dollars can go to teach your kids what you want them to learn. He's like, well, you could teach creation, and that's taxpayer money. It's like, well, anyway. He goes, teaching creation is going to kneecap our children. It's borderline child abuse. Eric, welcome to the program. Sitting there like, I teach creation. You and I both know that you just accused me of child abuse. So I had to let him know. I said, Tom, number one, that statement is a real slap in the face to any child who's actually endured child abuse. Number two, the real child abuse is not telling them, boys and girls, you were created by God and he's going to hold you accountable. The real child abuse is telling them you're nothing but an animal, there's no such thing as right and wrong, and then punishing them when they do wrong. That's psychological child abuse. Anyway, I love going and talking to the atheist. I mean, it really, like my last program I just did with an atheist on my Creation Today show, I went to the first monument dedicated to atheism in the history of America was erected in Florida, my home state, Stark, Florida. They had sued the Bradford County Courthouse to try to get the Ten Commandments from me removed in front of the courthouse. They lost the lawsuit. And the atheist said, fine, if you can put up a religious monument, then we can put up a religious monument, even though we're not a religion. They said, okay. They said, we don't want our religious monument to be impractical like the Ten Commandments. We want it to be practical, so they built a bench that people could sit on. I remember hearing about this. They were going to do this big dedication ceremony. And I thought, boy, it would be really cool to go to the ceremony and hang out with all my atheist friends at this ceremony. That would be really, really cool. I would enjoy that. I would get pleasure out of that kind of environment. Well, I looked at my calendar and I was speaking that weekend and I thought, well, it's not going to work. Oh, well. Then I looked a little closer. I was actually preaching in Jacksonville, Florida. It was only 1 hour away from Stark, Florida, where this was taking place. I didn't start preaching till 4 o'clock, and this was happening at noon. It was as if God wanted me to go through Stark, Florida on my way to Jacksonville and then go over to Jacksonville and preach. I thought, okay, God, I'll take this as a sign. And I went there, and I got to hang out at the dedication of the very first atheist monument in the history of America. And they had some very famous atheists there. They all got up and they gave their little spiels and they spoke and cheered every time they blasphemed God's name. Yay, yay, yay. And then the moment came, they had it all covered up. They uncovered the monument. And, oh, wow. Cheers and applause and cheers and applause. And then they went over and they started taking pictures at the monument. And they were sitting there with David Silverman. He was the president of the American Atheist at the time. They're sitting there with David Silverman getting their pictures. I just debated David about a month before this happened. You can actually watch it. I have it for free on my website. It's called How to Answer the Fool. So if you go to creationtoday.org, you can type in How to Answer the Fool, and you can watch that video for free. But we're there, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the whole crowd, and I'm looking at the whole scene, everything taking place. And all of a sudden, a thought popped into Eric Coven's little bitty head. I thought, man, there's a whole lot of atheists out here. I mean, a couple hundred of them. And they're all gathered right here together, a lot of people videotaping this. And a thought went, you know what? Somebody ought to take the time to just share the gospel with all the atheists while they're here. That would be kind of cool. That would be interesting. And then I thought, oh, no. God, I am not going to share the gospel with the atheists, okay? That's kind of intimidating. And then I looked at the monument, this bench. They said they wanted their monument to be practical. The side of that monument is like a 4.5 foot tall podium. Flat top. Huh. I thought, well, I can't think of anything more practical than sharing the gospel. And as I'm sitting there contemplating, do I share the gospel with the atheist? David Silverman, the president of American Atheists, he turns around and he goes, Hovind, are you photobombing me? And I went, gulp, there's my sign. So I got up on top of their brand new monument and I started sharing the gospel with the atheists. Now, if you ever find yourself in this predicament, let me just help you out here. You need to start by recognizing something that they always talk about. They always talk about tolerance. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. So I started off and I said, I'd like to thank the American atheists for providing a place to declare the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'd like to thank you for your tolerance to declare that message. Now, if you ever wonder how long does the American atheist tolerance last, you can watch the video of it. It's about 12 seconds, okay? You get 12 seconds of tolerance and then they're all done. After about 12 seconds, man, I'm sharing the gospel and they start sharing things back to me. The things that they were sharing to me were, I can't say them. I can't even repeat the things that they were saying. They were asking me to do things that are physically impossible. Let me just put it that way, okay? I don't know how you would do that. But then as I'm sharing the gospel, it was a very simple gospel presentation. All of a sudden, I started hearing this. Somebody yelled out from the crowd, where's the Lions? And I'm sharing the gospel, and I'm like, where's the Lions? What? Then I hear, where's the Romans when you need them? I'm like, I know what they're talking about now. They're talking about killing Christians. I'm a Christian. And I had to ask myself, while I'm standing up there giving the gospel, in the back of my mind as I hear that, I wonder, would I do this if it was the very last thing I was going to do with my life? Never see my kids again. Never see my wife again. Would I share the gospel if it was going to be the last thing I ever did? Hey, have you ever wondered, would you die for the gospel? Have you ever wondered that? That thought ever gone through your mind? I wonder if I would go all the way. I wonder if I'd give my life for the gospel. I figured out how you can answer that question. Would I die for Christ? Here's how you answer it. Are you living for Him today? I mean, if we're not living for Him today, are we really going to die for Him tomorrow? I mean, that just doesn't seem to go together, does it? If I don't live for Him, why would I even consider dying for Him? Now, I don't mean to be gruesome to the kids, but the very day I stood up there, somewhere between 5 and 10 people around the world had their heads severed from their body for the sake of the gospel. Voice of the Martyrs, if you've ever studied their research, they say on average it's several people, multiple people, every day are killed around the world for the sake of the gospel. It's happening around the world today. I didn't have to worry about that. I just had to worry about getting ridiculed, getting made fun of. It actually turned the tables on the atheists. They wanted the big, you know, aha moment to be all about atheism. But the newspapers the next morning said, creation evangelist mounts America's first atheist monument at unveiling, preaches gospel. I thought, this is great, man. We're talking about the gospel when we talk about atheism. I love it. Hey, G.K. Chesterton said, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We will worship anything. And what is it that we end up worshiping when we stop worshiping God? That's exactly right. We end up worshiping ourselves. Huh. When we cease to worship God, we don't worship nothing. We will worship anything. You know, the Bible tells us this is going to happen. Peter prophesied. He said, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days what? There's going to come in the last days what? Scoffers. What's a scoffer? What's a scoffer? Somebody help me out here. What's a scoffer? Somebody who what? Somebody who mocks, who makes fun of. It's more than just saying, I don't believe. It's somebody who makes fun of those who do believe. The scoffers are those who would make fun of what you believe. And it says these scoffers are going to come in the last days, and they're going to walk after something. What are they going to walk after? Their own lusts, their own selfish desires. Hey, I'm telling you, you can take this to the bank every time. People do not scoff at the Bible because of science. They scoff at the Bible because of sin. I'm going to say that again for the guys in here, because guys have to hear things twice. They don't scoff at the Bible because of science. They scoff at the Bible because of sin every single time. And these scoffers are going to be ignorant of three things: the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment of God. Here's Sir Arthur Keith, one of the scoffers of the last days. He said, evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable. Julian Huxley, Thomas Huxley, was Darwin's bulldog that took evolution around Germany and then over around Europe. His grandson, Julian Huxley, said, I suppose the reason we jumped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. We didn't want God telling us what to do. Truly, he believed in humanism. The end of all being is the happiness of man rather than Christianity. The end of all being is the glory of God. Well, I went on a very interesting journey. I grew up in the church, and I was here. I was one of those men. My mom played the piano, actually the organ. She could do like the two rows and the feet at the same time. I'm like, dude, super complicated, but she could do that. Y'all don't have that here. Okay, anyway, she could do the whole organ thing. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in church. I was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, every time the church doors were open, I was here. We were here for Thursday night to go do discipleship. We were here on Saturdays. I mean, I literally grew up in the church. I was raised in the church. Here's the problem. I became a product of the church environment rather than a disciple of Jesus Christ. I knew what to say. I knew how to say it. I knew how to look and how to act. But I was the product of a church environment, not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I always wondered growing up, you know, I had my things that I was dealing with, and I thought, well, as long as I look good on the outside. And it was. I grew up in a little bit of a legalistic household where just do the right things and you'll be the right person. And I got to tell you, it was around 18 years old that I went on a journey. A journey to discover who God really is. I wanted to know, are we right? Are you guys right? Is Christianity true? And that journey lasted several years of my life. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I heard a message called Hell's Best Kept Secret by a man named Ray Comfort. And he shared the difference between the modern gospel and the biblical gospel. And it was like it was made real to me, like it had never been made real before, even though I grew up in church and I had heard thousands of sermons about this. That was the day, listening to Hell's Best Kept Secret, that God went, Eric, you're the product of your environment. You've repented to man. You've repented to your principal. You've repented to your pastor. You've repented to your dad. You haven't repented to me. And it was like, I saw my sin as exceedingly sinful, as the scriptures say. And it was in my 20s that I knelt on my floor in my living room and I begged God, give me repentance, real repentance. And I got to tell you, that's when all things became new in my life. God gave me a desire for righteousness. My desire for righteousness had been a desire not to get in trouble or a desire to look good. God gave me a desire to be right with Him, to have righteousness in my life. And I don't know where you sit today, if you are just the product of a church environment or if you have truly repented and have a God-given desire for righteousness. I don't know if you are yet a new creature in Christ Jesus where all things become new, where God gives you a new heart. But if you're just the product of a Christian environment and you don't have your own faith, so to speak, I encourage you to bow the knee to Christ and beg Him to open your eyes to the truth. I was never really challenged with evolution very much. I knew, okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because evolution, no way. It doesn't make sense scientifically. It doesn't make sense logically. There's just no way that could happen. So I knew God made the world. I had thought through things like the Big Bang, where they were saying, oh, everything exploded from a singularity, and the singularity came from nowhere. Well, so everything came from nothing, really? Well, what did God make the world out of? God made the world out of nothing. In Hebrews, through faith, we understand that the worlds which were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that we see were made of things that you cannot see. You have to have God in order to get the material world. But in the textbooks, they weren't teaching that. They were saying 18 to 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang. That's what they said then. Now it's 13.8 billion years ago. This big bang happened. Look at what they say. This area that exploded may have been much smaller than a period on this page. All the matter and energy in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on a page. All the material in the universe, sun, moon, stars, planet Earth, women's closets, everything, squished into a period, squished into a dot no bigger than the period at the end of the page. That is one crowded dot. According to the textbooks, this is not the first time that it's happened. They say, once again, all this matter will be packed into a small area. The area may be no bigger than the period at the end of the sentence. They say the Big Bang happens every 80 to 100 billion years. Well, then I got some good news. Guys, we don't need to worry about global warming anymore. You got to look out for global squishing, okay? One day we are going to get squished again. It's going to be really, really bad. But they're still teaching this today. In this book, we will assume that the universe is 15 billion years old. According to this theory, nothing existed before the Big Bang. There was no time and no space. But out of this nothingness came the vast system of space, time, matter, and energy that we now see as the universe. They put it in major magazines. Scientific American. The observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region. That means a dot. They say it's then tempting to go one step further and speculate the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. They put it in Discover Magazine. Where did everything come from? It says the universe burst into something. From where? Absolutely nothing. Zero. Nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. How is that possible? Ask Alan Guth. His theory of inflation helps explain everything. That better be one humdinger of a theory to get that. Without God, everything came from nothing and just popped into existence. So they do teach the Big Bang. Here it is. This is like from Discovery Channel. This is a video from Discovery Channel themselves. Check it out.
Less than 14 billion years ago, the universe was born in a huge explosion of time and space, matter and energy called the Big Bang. Tiny quantum ripples grew into dense patches in the primordial brew. From these, galaxies condensed. A stunning variety of sizes and shapes.
Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? It's almost convincing. I thought, so that's how you teach your theory. You make a video, talk with a British accent, and put it on Discovery Channel. I thought, well, I'll teach the truth about the Big Bang. Here's my video.
A little less than 14 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was condensed into a dot. The dot was very small, believed to be smaller than a period on a page. And then the dot began to spin and exploded. We call this event the Big Bang.
They haven't put that on Discovery Channel yet. They say it's held up in review. I'm like, come on, guys. It's a short video. Get it on there. But they haven't played it on Discovery Channel yet. So you really do, though. You get a basic understanding of either in the beginning God or in the beginning dirt. That's all you get. There are some basic questions that I like to ask scientists. My dad used to ask scientists these very questions. Hey, where did matter come from? They say, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. Everything's made out of matter, guys. You're made out of matter. I'm made out of matter. Everything's made out of matter. Where did matter come from? You got to get it to come from somewhere. They don't know. Where did laws come from? We have laws that govern our universe. Laws like gravity, centrifugal force, Boyle's Law, Cole's Law. That's really good on barbecue. I love it's kind of a Memphis style. But anyway, there's all these laws that govern our universe. Who's the lawgiver? Who made the laws? Where did they come from? Secular worldview has to say, we don't know. Well, what about this? Where did energy come from? In order to move anything, it requires energy. Who bought the gas to start the Big Bang? How do you get everything to come from nothing? Impossible. But yet they still do that. They regard the universe as self-existing. They say the universe was not created. Wow. They encourage teachers. Hey, make sure you guys stress that the earth is billions of years old. Make sure you stress evolution to the kids. They still don't know that it happened. I mean, there's still articles coming out by the regular going, hey, before there was life on earth, guys, there were molecules, a primordial soup. Told you they called it soup. I even found some of it. There it is, right there. Hope you're not hungry. It takes 4.5 billion years to cook it, okay? It says there was this primordial soup. At some point, a few specialized molecules began replicating. This self-replication, scientists agree, kickstarted a biochemical process that would lead to the first organisms. But exactly how that happened, how those molecules began replicating, has been one of science's enduring mysteries. We know it happened. We just don't know how. That doesn't sound very scientific, does it? The truth is, God is the one who said, who started everything. And God said, let there be light. And let me tell you something. You did not want to be standing in front of the mouth of God when he said, let there be light. You guys know how fast light is traveling? What's the speed of light? Who knows what the speed of light is? What is it? 186,000 miles per what? Second. Light can go 186,000 miles in 1 second. Earth is 25,000 miles around. That means light can go around the entire planet 7.5 times in 1 second. That's booking. That's the same as 11,160,000 miles in a minute. That's the same as 669,600,000 miles an hour. Anybody out there like speed? Just go ahead and admit it. Okay, I love speed, okay? I bought a Suzuki GSXR 750. Top speed, 191 miles an hour. So sad that we have speed limits in America. But anyway, I love speed, okay? Light, it's got some speed, okay? It's got some serious speed. I mean, it's like light speed, okay? I mean, it's really fast, all right? Now, this won't make sense to you, but light can go 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. You have no idea what that means because you do not understand the difference between million, billion, and trillion. Congress knows this. They take advantage of us all the time because we have no clue what the difference is between million, billion, and trillion. Let's find out how much it is, really, okay? Let's use $100 bills. If I had a half-inch thick stack, $100 bills, that would be $10,000. That's what 10 grand looks like in $100 bills. Well, if you had 100 of those packets, you would have $1 million. That's what $1 million looks like in $100 bills. Ooh. Now, if that's a million, what's a billion look like? You ready? Here's $1 billion in $100 bills. If that's a billion, what's a trillion look like? You ready? $1 trillion in $100 bills. Is there a difference between million, billion, and trillion? Is there a difference? Oh, yeah. Does Congress understand that? Oh, no. Big difference between million, billion, and trillion, okay? Light, guys, light. Light is traveling 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. That's not an amount of time. That's a distance. That's how far light can go. Now, hey, when scientists are looking up into space and they're checking out how far away things are in space, they don't use inches to tell us how far away those things are. They don't use feet. They don't use yards. They don't use miles. They use what? Light years. They use 5.88 trillion miles as the inch out in space to see how far away things are. That's this many light years away. That should make your brain pause for just a second. Now, the sun is like the big giant star of our solar system. Kids, we've got a solar system. That's the sun and the how many planets? Yeah, there used to be 9, but we kicked Pluto out. So unfortunately, yes, there's only 8 now, okay? So we got the sun and the 8 planets, and that's our what? What's that called? Our solar system. Our solar system is inside of something called a galaxy. What's the name of our galaxy? It's the Milky Way galaxy, yes. So we have our solar system. Our solar system is inside of a galaxy, and our galaxy is one of the galaxies in the whole universe. Verse. It's big out there, okay, guys? By the way, do you know what the word universe, you know, like the root, like if you broke it down, uni and verse, what that means? Uni means one, and a verse is a spoken sentence. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? We live in a universe. Wait a minute. We live inside of a single spoken sentence? And that's what he told us. He said, look, God said, let there be. He literally spoke the universe into existence. We live inside of a universe, a single spoken sentence. Well, the sun is 93 million miles away, and you're glad. You do not want it to be any further, and you don't want it to be any closer. Even in wintertime, trust me, you're glad up here, okay? We're really, really glad. Now, if we were to actually put the planets next to each other, this is what they would look like, size comparison of what the planets look like. You got Pluto that they kicked out right there, Earth, Neptune. They really ought to rename that one. Anyway, Saturn and Jupiter, there's the planets next to each other, okay? Now, if we were to put the sun inside of this and scale the sun to the sky, size of the planets, this is what it would look like. You could fit 1 million planet Earths inside of the sun. People think, oh man, the sun is so big. Watch this. The sun is not all that big, okay? Get my sound on.
It's nearly 1 million miles in diameter. Yet, our sun is tiny compared to the really big stars out there. Eta Carinae, over 5 million times larger than our sun. Betelgeuse, 300 times larger than Eta Carinae. If it was our sun, it would reach as far out as Jupiter. And then there's this monster, VY Canis Majoris, the largest star ever discovered. 1 billion times bigger than our sun.
2 months ago, they found one bigger than that. It's a big world out there, isn't it? It's a big world out there. Massive. Matter of fact, scientists that are looking out into the universe, they're asking themselves the questions, why is it all there? What's it doing? What are the heavens doing? I mean, if all of that space out there is just for us, just for you and me and the other 7.9 some billion people on the planet, then there's a lot of wasted space. You know what it's doing? David, the psalmist, figured it out. He knew what they were doing. He said, hey, guys, the heavens, they're declaring the glory of God. He said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You can't look up without going, whoa, wow, God. A.W. Tozier said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Here's my question for you, simple question this Sunday morning. What comes into your mind when you think about God? My concern is that many of us have been doing this either for a long time or we've grown up with this, and the idea of God has kind of shrunk. Because we got to face real world problems, man. We got real tragedies. We got real health issues. We got real financial crises. We got real countries that we got to worry about. And I'm concerned that our view of God has just gotten a little too small. And we don't see Him for who He truly is. Romans kind of corrects our thinking there, if you want to look at that. Read that one day. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Did you know God is really, 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 really smart? Did you know He knows everything? Has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on Him? He doesn't have to think of anything. He already knows it all. He's really smart. He's got it all figured out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Anybody here understand the mind of God? Think you got God figured out? Who has been His counselor? Isn't this, though, where the battle kind of starts? Because you want God to listen to you? You got a few things you want to say to God. You got some counsel you want to give Him because of the circumstances of your life. And you think that you could advise, could counsel, could give some advice to God. We disguise it, of course, in praying. But we're trying to give God some counsel. And I just have to ask, which God are you praying to? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it the creator of heaven and earth? Who had first given to Him? Anybody ever given anything to God? Like, oh yeah. Offering plate came, I gave. Missions opportunity came, I gave. You didn't give to God. He already owned it. He even owned what you didn't think you gave to Him. He owns it all. It's all His. You can't give anything to the guy who owns everything. Can't do it. If you could, God would owe you something. What does God owe you? Nothing. He owes you nothing. He already owns everything. He's not in debt to anybody. Verse 36 is powerful. For of Him, and through Him. Things go through Him. Not just from Him, not just through Him, and to Him are what? How many things? Come on, how many things? Everything? Are you sure it's everything? Are all things. Why does everything come from Him, go through Him, and go back to Him? Why? To whom be? Glory. Glory. My friends, God wants glory. And He created you special. The trees out there, they can't help it. They have to glorify God. The animals, they have no choice. They have to glorify God. And God said, I'm going to give you guys the choice. You can glorify yourself or you can glorify Me. Wow. And mankind said, thank You so much. I choose Me. I choose me. Wow. I don't think God can make it more clear. You can't read Scripture without realizing He wants the glory for your life. I am the Lord in Isaiah. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There is none else. I'm God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. And here's the problem, because you want God to do all your pleasure. You want God to do all your bidding. You got ideas for how God can do things and make things happen in your life so that you can worship yourself instead of God. Okay, don't believe me yet? Colossians. For by Him, all things. How many things? All things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created what? And what? They were created by Him and what? For you? No, for who? Everything was created for Him and for His glory. Not buying it yet, Daniel. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the power of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back His hand to say or say to Him, what have you done? But what are you and I tempted to do? We're tempted to say, God, why'd you do that? How come you allowed that to happen? Why would you? How come? I just wonder if the God you're praying to is the God of the Bible. That's all. I'm wondering what comes into your mind when you think about God. Is He one who created everything for His glory? Or is He somebody who, unfortunately, humanism crept its way into the walls of the church and He made everything for you? Or did He make everything for Himself? Wow. What kind of a God do you believe in? Hey, I need a quarter. Does anybody have a quarter? Anybody have a quarter? I need to borrow a quarter. Anybody got a quarter? Sorry, I don't have any cents at all. My wife's been telling me that for years. I just need a 25-cent piece, quarter. It's got to be a quarter. Okay, anybody? I'll give it back. Unless you don't want it, I'll take it as a donation. You got one. Toss. Unless she beats you. Go. Oh, and I dropped it. Right there. Okay, got it. Good throw. Bad catch. My bad. Okay, so I got my quarter. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to shrink our entire solar system down to the size of a quarter, okay? So George Washington's earwax is going to be the sun, all right? There's the sun right there, George Washington's earwax. And then outside here, the edge of the quarter, that's going to be the orbit of Neptune or Pluto, if you want to believe he's out there and that's one of the planets, fine, okay? So Neptune or Pluto, that's the orbit out there. Earth is circling right underneath the wig right there under the, in the quarter. We're right there going around the sun, okay? That's our entire solar system, okay? If this is our solar system, how big would the Milky Way galaxy be? Now, you got to remember, the Milky Way galaxy inside of our solar system and the sun inside of the Milky Way galaxy, we're not in the middle of the galaxy. We're like way over on the edge, okay? Way over on the edge. Way too crazy in the middle, okay? We're out here on the edge. You think if this was our entire solar system, that the Milky Way galaxy would be, wow, as big as this entire auditorium right here? Think it'd be as big as this whole building? No. It'd actually be bigger than this whole building, than this whole auditorium. How about as big as, the town is Woodland, as big as Woodland, Washington. We got our telescopes going around planet Earth right there, and we're looking out. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, as big as Woodland, Washington. Bigger. As big as the state of Washington? Bigger. As big as Texas? Ain't nothing bigger than Texas. bigger. This is our solar system, the whole thing. Planet Earth is going around the sun right there. The Milky Way galaxy, the size of the United States of America. Bigger. If that was our solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, our home in space, would be the size of North America, Canada, Mexico, and the United States. And that's you on that little bitty speck going around that little thing called the sun. Suppose, hey, you want to get those little bitty people right there. You see them? See them? They're in a little bitty building in some pews. See them right there on planet Earth? Those little bitty. You want to get their attention. Right there. What do you do to get their attention? How many stars do you put in your Milky Way galaxy to get their attention? Where they're like, oh my goodness, you're a big God. 1 million? 10 million? What's it going to take? 20 million? 100 million? 1 billion? 20 billion? What's it going to take for them to go, wow, God, you are amazing. This life is all about you. It's not about me. 100 billion? Scientists estimate that in the Milky Way galaxy, there are 200 plus billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. If you were to travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100,000 years to get from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other side of the Milky Way galaxy. And that's just our galaxy. There's more galaxies out there. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Scientists did an experiment, and they're going to repeat this with the James Webb Telescope. I can't wait to show you guys that one day. They zoomed in on a section of sky where they thought there were no stars at all. So picture the night sky and zoom into a section where you don't think there's any stars. And the size of the sky that you zoom in on is the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. That's the section of sky you're going to zoom in on right there. They did this with the Hubble telescope, left the shutter on the Hubble telescope open for more than 100 hours to get as many. They didn't think anything was there. If there was even a pinpoint of light, they wanted to be able to see it. After more than a 100-hour exposure, this is what they saw from that little bitty speck in the sky right there. Those aren't stars. Those are galaxies. Each filled with billions of stars. It's been estimated there are enough stars in our universe that every single person on Earth could own 11 trillion of them. You can have 11 trillion of your own stars. Go name them. You're going to be, and you're going to be. You're going to be there a while is what you're going to be, okay? That's a lot of stars. Hey, scientists say that all 76 trillion stars evolved over the last 13.4 to 13.8 billion years. Have you run the numbers on that? I mean, to get 76 trillion stars in 13.4 billion years, do you realize how fast you'd have to make stars? You would have to produce stars at the rate of 165,000 per second for all 13.4 billion years straight to get that number of stars. Do we see 165,000 stars a second forming? No, we don't. God made these. We don't see these things evolving. I live in Pensacola, Florida. Any of you guys ever been to the Gulf Coast and seen that beautiful white sand and run around? You've been there? Okay, a couple of you guys have been there. It's amazing sand, isn't it? I mean, it's like powder. It's like sugar. It's just beautiful. Scientists did an experiment. They calculated how many grains of sand are on Pensacola Beach. One, two, three. It was a government project. Four. They added that number to the number of grains of sand on the next beach over, Navarre Beach. They ended up going all the way around Florida and all the way around the other states, ended up going around all the continents calculating how many grains of sand are on all the beaches of the planet. They added that number to the number of grains of sand in all the deserts of the world to calculate how many grains of sand are on planet Earth. Guess what they came up with? 7.5 quintillion grains of sand on planet Earth. You know what that means? 7.5 quintillion? I mean, come on. You know what that means? That means there's more stars in the sky than pieces of sand on our entire planet. Whoa! Wow! All right, I wish I had time to show you this video. I'm going to skip it. It's the largest photograph ever taken. It's a 1.5 gigapixel image. Oh, I wish I had time to show it to you. It's of 1/4 of our closest galaxy, the Andromeda Galaxy. And oh man, if you were to sit back and just spend the time watching this one image and zooming in and seeing how much room there is out there in space and how many stars there are out there. If I just played this whole thing for you, scene after scene, you would just sit here mesmerized at the largest photo ever taken. And it's just from 1/4 of the Andromeda Galaxy. There's a lot of stars out there, guys. There's a lot of stars. and then God comes along, and through the prophet Isaiah, he says, hey, guess what? I'm the one who measured the heavens with my span. Distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky. I created the heavens. Not only that, he said, I call the stars by their name. He's got a name for every one of them. What? No wonder David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Guys, God made a perfect creation, and then we brought something into God's perfect creation. What was that? Sin. And what came with sin? Death. The reason we have death in this world is because of man's sin. That's why. I want to give you another analogy real quick, like the quarter. I just want this to sink in, okay? And it's probably one of the most impactful images ever taken. It was taken by the Voyager space shuttle. Any of you guys remember 1977, the launch of the Voyager spacecrafts? I got a little video, if you guys can have my audio on. I got a little video for you of the Voyager spacecraft and what it actually showed us as it left planet Earth.
On September 5th, 1977, NASA's Voyager 1 launched from Cape Canaveral, Florida, aboard a Titan Centaur rocket. Initially designed to last 5 years, today, more than 4 decades after launch, Voyager 1 is still sending back data as it explores interstellar space. 1.5 years after launch, Voyager 1 had reached Jupiter. For the first time, we were seeing close-up images of this giant in our solar system. Voyager's next event was an encounter with Saturn. Visible from the Earth with the naked eye, our appreciation grew with what seemed to be personal portraits of Saturn with her rings and her moons. Continuing away from the Earth at 40,000 miles an hour, Voyager continued to stay in contact with planet Earth. In 1990, NASA gave Voyager what they thought would be its last command. Focus your camera back toward home and send us a picture of what you see. What it captured was remarkable. there as a faint speck was our home.
The image is called the pale blue dot. It inspired Carl Sagan, one of the world's most famous atheists, to pen some very powerful words that I hope you will learn from today. Carl Sagan said, and I won't read the whole quote, but he said, "If you look at it, you see a dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you ever heard of. They lived there on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam." He said, "Think of the rivers of blood spilled by all those generals and emperors so that in glory and in triumph they could become the momentary masters of a fraction of a dot. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of the dot on sacredly distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner of the dot." Then he said, "In all this vastness, there's no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." Carl Sagan's view of the pale blue dot. I'm so glad. He was wrong. The book of Philippians actually details what God, the creator of all that, did when man sinned. It tells us, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and then was made in the likeness of men. Then being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." God said, "I'm going to do something that nobody would ever do. I'm going to sacrifice myself for the traitors." Nobody would have done that. Now let me ask you a question, and this is going to determine whether you're a humanist or you're a Christian in your thinking. Don't answer out loud. Why did Christ die on the cross? Be careful. Don't think humanistically. Don't think self-centered. God does everything for one reason: His glory, not yours. And we're so tempted to put as the number one reason God died on the cross, it was for me. Can I challenge you? Yes, he died for you. But number one on his list, at the top of his priority, he says it was his glory. "Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, that is a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." Hey church, you want to mess things up really? You start focusing on yourself rather than on the glory of God. You want to mess up the body of Christ? You make sure the body of Christ is focused on themselves rather than on the glory of God. You get me focused. You start adopting humanism rather than true Christianity. Hey, I just wonder, what kind of a God do you worship? Here's the reality. All have sinned and come short of the... We've fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Hey, what are you doing for the glory of God? What are you doing for His glory? If everything's made for His glory, what are you doing for His glory? What are you doing to let your little bitty speck of a life matter for eternity? Some of you, the first thing you need to do, let's be honest, you need to stop playing a game and stop being the product of a Christian environment and become a Christian. I love the way Ray Comfort said it in that film, in that sermon, Hell's Best Kept Secret. He said, it's kind of like putting on a parachute. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're going to have to jump out of a plane, you put your parachute on, don't you? Yeah. You're traveling along and they say, you got to jump out of the plane. Both engines are down. We're going down. You got to jump, but I got a parachute. You want it? You go, yes. Hey, your plane's going down, guys. Every beat of your heart is the drumbeat marching to the day your plane goes down. You're going to have to jump. Are you going to put on the parachute? You going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Ivan McGuire lived at a time when the lithium ion battery, the new battery, was kind of introduced to the world, and Sony took advantage of it, and they made the new Sony Handycams. Anybody remember the days of the Sony Handycams? The new lithium ion battery made it possible where you could have a camera that was like really small. Ivan McGuire was a skydiver. I mean, he was a pro, had over 900 jumps under his belt, and he's like, I'm going to pioneer a brand new trend. I'm going to pioneer videotaping people's jumps out of airplanes so they can go back and show it to their friends. So he bought one of the brand new Sony Handycam camcorders. He was so excited, man. He had his new technology. He goes up, and there was a tandem jump. He asked permission, so he goes up with them. He turns on his Handycam camcorder. He starts recording. They get all set. And he films this tandem jump. He jumps first and he watches and he goes backwards as they're jumping out of the plane. And he's like, this is awesome. Nobody's gotten this before like this. And he watches them and he films and they say free fall. And they pull the ripcord and their chute comes out. And then Ivan turned over. He was going to do a 90-degree turn. And he went to reach for his ripcord. It's right here on your right hip. He went to reach for his ripcord and it wasn't there. He was like, oh, no. He went to the left. It wasn't there. And all of a sudden, he realized in his excitement over his new technology, he had forgotten to put on his own parachute. He videotaped, he filmed himself falling to his death. Hey, I know we got a lot of new technology. iPhone 14 just came out. I'm tempted. But I'm wondering how many of us are documenting our own jump without the parachute of Jesus Christ. Man, if you've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. Hey, what are you doing for the glory of God? I love traveling to schools. I love presenting resources, creating things. We've made a lot of different resources, and I love going on television programs and just trying to defend the truth that God is who He says He is. I love doing that. But what are you doing for the glory of God? What are you doing that's going to matter in eternity? Hey, confusion is killing the church. And if you're confused, you'll lose. We just want you to be educated. We just want you to have the truth. Just want you to have the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, guys. I brought some resources to try to help educate you with the truth. I spent a lot of time trying to create things that I think will be a blessing to you. We made a movie called Genesis, put it in theaters. We do other resources, we make movies, and just I want the young people to know the truth, and I want them to share that with the whole world. Hey, if we can serve you in any way, that's exactly what we're here for. Let us know how we can serve you. But my challenge, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Thank you for serving your church. Thank you for serving the body of Christ. Hey, if you're not living your life for the glory of God, you're missing it. You've missed the call. You don't know what the purpose is. Man, I want to encourage you. We serve a big God. Big God. Is that what comes into your mind when you think about God? The one who is worthy of everything? Worthy of your sacrifice? Worthy of your calling? Worthy of your dedication? That's the God this church needs to make sure that they are glorifying when they sing these awesome songs. Make sure you're glorifying the God of the Bible. If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, you need to talk to a pastor today. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us, I know God, a long time this morning, but in light of our lives, a brief moment to reflect on your glory. God, would we be forever changed because of you showing us who you really are? And God, I know we haven't even really backed up big enough to get a glimpse of who you are. But God, would you get the glory out of our lives? Would you help us as a body of Christ to be consumed with your glory, with telling people about you? And we'll thank you, and we'll be very careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for our lives in your precious and holy, holy, holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.